Many of you are looking forward to having friends and loved ones with you. You know what the heartache is? Whenever you have people come and visit with you, there's always the heartache of having to say goodbye, isn't there? In order to receive the blessing of having family members see you, there's the goodbye later on. And in order to really enjoy the present, you have to kind of forget about the fact that there is going to be that goodbye. And you concentrate on the present joy of company and fellowship that you'll have with your loved ones. Well, the title of our message this evening is a little bit different, perhaps, from what you're used to, because we have a tendency to concentrate on the Christmas story for those who were the recipients of the blessing of the Christ child. But keep in mind that there was a time when Christmas meant goodbye. And I mean it in this way. I mean it in the sense that through all of the changes that our Savior went through, there was a leaving of the blessings of heaven and the privileges of heaven. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But I want to draw a caution when I draw this analogy of our Savior saying goodbye. Because in John chapter 8 and verse 29, we need to keep in mind that, yes, during the incarnation, Jesus left heaven's glory and came. However, please keep in mind that no matter where Jesus was, the Father was always with him. There was never a separation of the Godhead. There was never a separation of fellowship, ever. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Even during the kenosis, the self-emptying experience of Christ giving up the independent exercise of the divine attributes, the Father had never left him. Jesus' doctrine was not his, but him that sent him. The Father had not left him alone. And notice he says, "I do always those things that please him." For some people, Christmas is kind of a goodbye. Because, you know, there are some families in our nation today that had to say goodbye to their sons and their daughters serving in military service. And many of them are not going to be home for Christmas, like the Christmas carol that we enjoy says. And there is a separation. There are many in our nation, yes, even believers in Christ, that for the first Christmas, they have a loved one, a spouse, a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter that's in heaven. And they will be alone here on this earth for the first time. And those are painful times. And perhaps your own mind is going through someone that you know that is going through this. Or you might have a son or a daughter far away, but you know they still have the Lord. They still have your prayers. They still have your encouragement. And praise God, they still have the body of Christ wherever they are to minister to them. And I thank the Lord for godly chaplains who are guiding many of our soldiers that haven't bowed down the knee to Baal or to the political correctness agenda, and they still put their reputations and maybe even their ranks on the line when they pray and they mention the name of Jesus and they still give the gospel out and the message, "Ye must be born again." We thank the Lord for those that are keeping these things in mind. But I want us to just take this evening and just meditate upon what it meant for Jesus to say goodbye. First of all, there are seven contrasts when Jesus said goodbye that I want us to focus on. First of all, he had an earthly birth for the first time when he said goodbye to heaven. Jesus was willing to undergo a human birth, and he went and underwent a human birth that we might be able to have a spiritual birth someday. I've spoken with missionaries. I've encountered this in my own family, my very first church when we went to Hollywood, Florida. I knew the language, and there were many, many Hispanic, especially Cuban refugees post Bay of Pigs, but they had arrived in South Florida. Many of them did not speak any English. And one of my responsibilities, as well as serving in the English-speaking church, was to minister to people that didn't know English. And when Melody came to that ministry, she found that she had to learn a language, total immersion in some cases, and try to communicate. I think of Cheryl Chapman. Tim was a native, so to speak, and knew the language backwards and forwards and could speak the language like a native, but his wife came not knowing the language. You know how difficult it is for a person with a master's degree level of education to go to a foreign field and, because of language and vocabulary limitations, they can't communicate all that they know. They have trouble having a normal conversation. You know, if you ever run across a missionary that is having to make that adjustment and they're so discouraged that they want to come back from the field because it seems like they're on a goo-goo gaga level with the parishioners and they can't convey what they want to, remind them about what Jesus went through. The fount of all wisdom and knowledge came to earth, and he was on a goo-goo and gaga level where he needed to learn the language. He couldn't walk. The one who was all-powerful, that had all power to do whatever he would want to do in the entire expanse of the universe, the one who, it is said in Colossians 1, holds all things together, all of a sudden comes to earth, and he needs to be diapered, and he needs to be cleansed, and he cannot communicate. He can cry to get his mother's attention. He went through all of these limitations. As a matter of fact, Luke 2:11 says, "Unto you is born." Jesus went through an earthly birth. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But you know, in John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus was willing to come to earth and undergo all of those limitations. But when we become part of the family of God, we find acceptance, communication, love, instruction, all of the blessings of so many things that Jesus did not have. You know of people this Christmas holiday that have just recently gotten saved, and they're spending Christmas not with their natural family, but many of them are spending Christmas and holiday season and a meal with believers who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they find more acceptance and love among God's spiritual family than their own natural family. And many have been ostracized because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord, when he left heaven's glory, saying goodbye meant an earthly birth with all of those limitations. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. But keep in mind, he never stopped being God manifested in the flesh. He also underwent, because of his love, when he said goodbye to heaven, he underwent a change in his habitation. Jesus took his place in a manger that we might occupy a mansion someday in heaven. You know, Max Lucado put it so well when he said Jesus humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. And who has exemplified love more than our Savior? You know, there are people in this world that have never known what love is. They've been raised in a family where hatred and animosity and competition has ruled. But yet, they can be introduced to the Savior who shows what true love is. And when you experience that love, it brings healing to your life. It brings restoration and order. It brings regeneration because we receive the love of Christ in the person and work of what Jesus did for us. And that's why a person can have a transformed life and a new home and can have their own home where Jesus Christ can bring order and God can give them a testimony of love. Jesus had a change in habitation. You recall in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. You know, Trixie and I were sharing just a few minutes before the service, just conversation, sharing how sometimes we give the innkeeper a bad rap in our messages. And I think that's true because, as you well know, the homes in Palestine, the situation where Jesus found himself, the residence was on the second floor. And then as you descended from the stairway, the barnyard animals and the means of transportation that individuals used and such, even their sacrificial lambs that they might have prepared in anticipation for the sacrifice, they were all kept in the lower level of that structure. And there was that place there among the animals where Jesus stayed. I suppose the innkeeper was probably actually kind in trying to find some place where Jesus might be able to stay. And I know that a lot of things make good preaching. The point is, he wasn't turned away. Provision was made. Isn't that a picture of John 1:12? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But it also says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, the fact of Jesus being with the animals in the lower stall of the structure of that building, it was a picture of the nature of people that he would be dealing with. He would be dealing with people that had the nature of animals, and he would be rejected by this world. But certainly we thank the Lord that he was accepted by God. He was willing to leave the mansions of glory and all of the worship of the angels, that we might be able to have a mansion in glory. And during the Sunday school hour, Steve mentioned about Amelia Schaefer's statement about looking forward to being in heaven. And you think of the hand of man. Some of you over the holidays are going to Disney, SeaWorld, but when you go there, you see beautiful manicured lawns and all of that. That is absolutely nothing compared to what the Lord has prepared for us. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Our Lord was a communicator. And when he came to earth, he communicated every attribute of the Father, including the promises that God had given to him. Then I think of this. When Jesus had to say goodbye, it also included a change in his relationships. Jesus received an earthly mother that we, by faith, might have a heavenly father. You know, in that song, Be Born in Me, what a beautiful picture of the uncertainties that Mary went through. Feeling so incompetent, feeling so unable to be a mother to the Son of God. How many of you ladies feel that you would like to assume that task or feel qualified? Well, welcome to the club. God uses all of us by grace. Not a one of us deserves to be used by the Lord. And Mary, certainly a godly woman, said, God has looked upon my low estate. The Word of God shows us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 that there was a new relationship. Here the wise men came into the house and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And John 1:12 says, we can receive him as well and experience a change in relationships as well. Number four, when Jesus said goodbye to heaven, he experienced a new subjection. A new subjection. Why? Because Jesus made himself subject unto others. You know, anytime you have trouble with your boss at work, anytime you find yourself at school and maybe the dorm supervisor or someone that's over you, the resident advisor or whatever, and he doesn't have a personality that particularly goes very smoothly with you, or maybe you have someone coming to the dinner table this Thanksgiving season that always seems to say the wrong things. Do you have anybody like that? I don't want to get any of you into trouble, so don't raise your hands. And certainly you wouldn't be one of those, would you? The Lord showed us what subjection is when he was willing to submit himself. Think of the Lord of the universe submitting himself to Joseph and Mary's authority in the home. That's a good lesson and a good example for wives and children when it says be subject to your husbands, be subject to your parents. Jesus made himself subject unto others that we through the power of his Spirit might be able to be free. And because Jesus was willing to be subject, we no longer have to be subject to principalities and powers. We no longer are under the force and the condemnation of the law of Moses because Jesus fulfilled it through his perfection. And part of his sinlessness included the fact that he was willing to be subject unto his parents. What does it say in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. His being willing to say goodbye to heaven is demonstrated in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, but also in Galatians 5:1. We have liberty where Christ submitted himself. Notice it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So Jesus showed us subjection, and yet he freed us from so many of the rules and regulations that individuals were subject unto. Number five, when our Lord said goodbye to heaven, he experienced a change in glory as well. He never ceased being the Son of God, but how many recognize that? Our Savior gave up his kingly crown so that we someday might be able to receive a victor's crown. You remember it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word equal is the word isos, where we get isosceles triangle from. He was equal, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So do you find yourself in a situation such as Jesus? He was willing to give up a kingly crown for the sake of us, that we might be able to serve him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what the words of the Apostle Paul were. He says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What does he say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7? It says, henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness. And that's the word Stephanos, which means a victor's crown, an Olympic crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto them that love his appearing. Now, what about the motivation for the victor's crown? Do we do it to be accepted by God? No. We are already accepted. The basis of our acceptance is the person and work of what Jesus did. But we are stewards. And as good stewards, we want to be faithful. And it's accounted unto stewards to be found faithful. And what joy it will be to cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord. But why can I do that? Because my Lord was willing to leave that kingly crown that someday we might be able to serve him. I think of the Christmas season and I ask myself, what is it that causes depression over the Christmas season? There are many people that get depressed. Kids get depressed because they don't get what they thought they were going to get. They want more. I've been, thank the Lord, not in my family, but I've been in some places, in Sunday school parties, in junior churches, where I saw children literally take presents and throw them on the ground and pout because they wanted something better. Sometimes we have a tendency to be that way. We're perhaps not where we thought we would be at the end of the year. But think about our Savior. He exchanged, when he said goodbye to heaven, he didn't find the riches of glory that he once experienced. The Bible tells us our Lord became poor for our sakes. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests. But what did Jesus say? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And oh yes, he had the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he really did not have so many of the things and the creature comforts that we enjoy. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And we have, by the way, the wonderful, glorious riches. I remember when we first bought our home, time flies. We've been in our home 21 years. I recall when we met with our mortgage man, we were going through all of our assets because I had to qualify for that mortgage. And God had so miraculously worked in so many ways that there's no time to even get into how the Lord gave us the home at cost and how it was such a blessing. I remember the mortgage man said, now, are you sure you've given me all of your assets and such? I said, oh, wait a minute, there's one thing I forgot to tell you. And he dropped his pencil and he looked at me, almost like the idea, I've done all of this work and you've been holding out on me. What's the bomb that you're going to drop now? And I said, there's one asset that I have. I've got another home. And he looked at me. He said, don't tell me. I got to go back to the drawing boards and refigure all of this. I said, I've got a mansion. And he looked at me and he cracked a smile because he knew where I was going. He was also relieved. He was also relieved because he didn't have to go back and start refiguring all of his finances. But it gave me a great opportunity to witness to, his name was Doc Jor. He wasn't a doctor, but they call him Doc Jor. And I had a chance to tell Doc Jor about the Lord and the mansion that the Lord is preparing. People talk about Donald Trump and his assets and his riches. Folks, you are so much more affluent than anyone on the earth, because everything that Jesus possesses is yours. And thank God we have that at our disposal to overcome principalities and powers, discouragement, difficult times. Our Lord has promised us his victory over anything that the devil can throw at you. Even death has been defanged and lost its sting. You're a child of the King, and that makes you somebody. But you're not somebody because of yourself. You're somebody because of who you know. And you're a child of God in the family of God. And yes, there's that change in riches. There's also something else that you have, and we'll close with this. Jesus, when he said goodbye to heaven, he experienced a new rejoicing. He had the rejoicing in heaven, didn't he? Yes, he had the rejoicing in heaven. But the Bible tells us that at his birth, there was rejoicing on earth, because the shepherds, they left rejoicing. Doesn't the Word of God say in Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen? And every one of you can do that same thing, because Jesus was willing to say goodbye to heaven during this time. John 15 and verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. There can be joy because Jesus was willing to come. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There may be someone listening to this message, raised in a Christian home. Your dad may have been a pastor, deacon, trustee, elder, whatever. You know all the answers. I've talked to people that have had all the answers, and yet they're not saved. They think they have all the answers, but they don't. But have you trusted in Jesus Christ, who came and gave his all that you might have everlasting life? The greatest possession can be yours, passing from spiritual death to eternal life. And we thank the Lord. And please, if you know someone that is lonely, give them John 8:29. God is always with us, no matter where we are, and we're never, never alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we need not fear change. Lord, we just read Luke and Mandy's letter, and Lord, they had to go through a lot of change. Location, learning people, meeting people, learning their names. But Lord, you were always with them, and you led them, and you guided them, and you continue to do so. And Lord, we have in our midst some students that needed to make some changes, go to a new school, meet new people. Some that went without funds, without abilities to meet obligations, but you were there faithful. And it's all because, Lord, you are a faithful God. And God met the needs of our Lord, and Lord, I thank you that you'll meet our needs as well. And the Christmas story is people reaching out and being willing to obey by faith. Whether we understand it or not makes no difference at all. The point is, we've heard from you, and you've promised your presence and your provision. Lord, I want to pray for families that are undergoing change right now, parents that are having to be separated from children for one reason or another, whether it's distance or circumstances or economy or military service. Help us to keep in mind, Lord, that although the nativity presents separation, it also, Lord, presents the fact that where you are, Lord, you're always present with us no matter where we are. So, Lord, we thank you for that glorious promise. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you promise that no matter how dark the night may be, it is always daylight around us. And Lord, may that hymn that we close with, Silent Night, be of special significance to us. Because, Lord, in the midst of the silence and the darkness, you're with us, guiding us and directing us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.